This morning's reading is taken from Genesis chapter 3. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any of the trees in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will certainly not die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What's this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The snake deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing backwards and forwards to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks. Thanks. Thank you, Martin, and thanks everyone for making it here during the snow. I'm glad it stopped snowing. We drove here this morning. We don't always drive, and I was wondering if we were going to get back, but it looks not too bad. I don't have the clicker, so I'll just have to give you a nod when we change slides. It's all right at the moment. Yeah, for those of you who don't know, my name's Andrew. I'm one of the elders in the church. If you don't know what an elder is, there's a group of us who are like a committee who help the full-time minister here with running the church. We're in the third chapter, the third session of our series in the early part of Genesis, and I have the joyous task of speaking on Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man and woman. We're very inclusive here, so ladies, you're not excluded from this one, I'm afraid. Genesis chapter 3. There is a lot in this. As Anna found, there's a lot in chapter 2, there's a lot in chapter 1, and there'll be a lot in chapter 4, 5, 6, 7. I'm going to pick a few things which struck me. If I miss out your favourite or even what you think is the most important bit of chapter 3, my apologies. But it's going to be a sort of a bit of a whiz through some points from it. If we could go on to the next slide, that would be great. I was thinking, bear with me on this. Sometimes my analogies work, sometimes they don't. It worked for me. If you were standing back and you were sort of commentating on Genesis chapter 3 or on how the human race was doing at the end of Genesis chapter 3, I'm not sure it would be very good. A bit like a sort of a match of the day pundit or a football commentator. A bit of a game of two halves. And if you imagine that chapter 3 is like the first half of the game, how's it going for the human race at the end of chapter 3? So we've got pictures of various glum commentators out there. We've got Gary Neville, the ex-Man U player. I think he does Sky Sport punditry. We've got Alan Shearer looking very glum, probably at the halftime of an England game. If you and Rio Ferdinand next to him, Arsene Wenger shouting from the touchline, if you were coming in and saying, doing the sort of the halftime team talk for the human race at the end of chapter 3, I think I'd be a bit like Gary Neville. If I was starting from the sidelines, how are Adam and Eve doing? I'd be an Arsene Wenger angry man at that time. So what we're going to do this morning is, time permitting, we're going to pick on a few things from Genesis chapter 3, and it's going to leave us a bit miserable, and that's going to be the first half, and then we're going to have a second half where I'm going to try and tie some bits from the New Testament and see how the Bible sort of closes off or brings us back into a second half where hopefully it'll be a bit happier and we'll leave a bit more cheerful. Let's see how it goes. Right, if we could go on to the next slide, that would be great. So, chapter 3. There's a few things go wrong here. And just to say, I'm not going to delve into, shall we say, what Tim called a couple of weeks ago, the historicity of these chapters. I'm going to follow Tim's line. I thought he did an excellent little intro where he said, for Christians today, there's a kind of spectrum of belief on these first few chapters where, for some Christians, very validly held belief in the most literal interpretation of the first three chapters. At the other end, people tend to think of it as more like a myth or a fairy tale, and there's kind of a spectrum in the middle. If it's any help, I'm probably sort of in that spectrum in the middle, but probably a bit more towards the historical end than the myth end. So I'm probably not a full six-day creationist, but I do think there's a lot of truth in here. Tim explained that better than me. Let's go on. Things we can learn. Four things that I think went wrong in chapter 3. First thing, it's a question of authority. Eve first and then Adam, they had doubt in their mind. Could they trust God? Who's actually in charge here? Who's got it right? Who has the authority? Who should be believed? Is it God? Or is it actually Adam and Eve? Is it us? Who has the ultimate authority here? Whose word is true? Whose word rings true? And who should be believed? Verses 3 to 6 on those sheets plays out with the story of the serpent. The doubt is sown, and God's authority is questioned. And actually, God's authority is put to one side, and you could say that the authority of Adam and Eve, in their own mind, at least initially, becomes more important than God's authority. I sometimes think this plays out in our modern world. Bear with me again, another of my little sort of conceits here. An argument could run something like this. Did God really mean that? Well, that can't be right, can it? Are you sure about that? Well, if God did say that, I'm not sure I want to believe in that kind of God. actually, this is the kind of God I want to believe in. In fact, it's up to me if I believe in God. I don't really need any God because I can decide what's right or wrong. It's down to me. I'm the one who knows best. I'm master or mistress of my own world. We're masters of the universe, to quote from a 1980s novel. A question of authority. Who's right or wrong? Still goes on in our world today. Second one. A knowledge of good and evil. Gosh, I struggled with this. Preparing. What does this mean? Eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, I read a few commentaries and I came away with one word from them, which was the word fudge. I didn't really get a clear answer. And Hannah actually put in me right a bit, and rather than criticizing these eminent theologians, said, well, it is a difficult one, isn't it? So I'll give you my thoughts. The knowledge of the tree of good and evil. It's a bit to me like men and women somehow, from this tale, from this passage, we end up with a knowledge of good and evil and a knowledge of how to do good and evil. And this is a dangerous knowledge for us. And I think Genesis 3 is saying to me, and please take this or leave it, if you have better ideas, come and speak to me afterwards. It's saying that as human beings, we struggle with this knowledge. It's almost like too much knowledge for us, in one sense, if we're to deal with this alone. I don't know if any of you Star Trek fans, Kate, my younger daughter, is getting into Star Trek in a big way, the movies. But I remember from the old TV series, and sometimes in the later movies, there's always a bit where Scotty in the engine room is being asked in an emergency by Captain Kirk in the control place to get more power through the engines. So, Scotty, we need warp factor 3 or whatever it is. And Scotty's there saying, yeah, can I take it, Captain? I can't do a Scottish accent. And the engines are about to blow, and the engines inevitably do blow a bit, and then Scotty saves the day, and Kirk does as well. So for me, it's a bit like that here with human beings. We've got this knowledge of good and evil and how to do good and evil. And on our own, we can't really cope. And I think God was probably trying to say that to us. This is really dangerous stuff. On your own, this could be too much for you. Sort of be very careful. Don't go there without, you know, without me holding your hand, as it were, without me guiding you. And Adam and Eve just dived in there and get this knowledge of how to do good and evil. And it's a bit like a system overload for the human race. That's my understanding of it. And we have huge advances, don't we, in knowledge. In the last 150 years or so, technology's gone mad. I was speaking to a friend who's joined us this morning, and he's an engineer up in Macclesfield. I'm hopeless at technology and engineering. But I was thinking just a few examples of knowledge of good and evil. Late 19th, early 20th century, human race develops these fantastic engineering abilities. We have trains, we have cars, we start to have planes. We have transport. The world becomes so connected in that sense. It's amazing. It brings so much benefit. And yet in the mid-20th century, one of those means of communication was used to transport thousands, hundreds of thousands of people across the plains of Central and Eastern Europe to a destination which really shouldn't have seen the light of day on this earth. Chemistry. Annie is about to do chemistry A-level, my elder daughter. That is alien to me. I just have had a blank at chemistry. Fantastic advances in chemistry and technology in that sense. A knowledge of good. So much good comes out of that. And yet the human race ends up in a position in the late 20th century or mid to late 20th century where we're dropping bombs on villages in Southeast Asia that take the skin off a young girl's back. The internet age. We have connectivity beyond our wildest dreams. So much good comes of that as well. A knowledge of good. Yet we have cyberbullying. There'll be people today, maybe young teenage girls, who don't want to click on their phones, who don't want to click online for fear of what that's going to bring. A knowledge of good and evil. Right, the third thing I'm picking out from Genesis chapter 3. This is the gloomy bit of the talk. Curse and exile. Interestingly, Adam and Eve aren't cursed in Genesis 3. I thought they were. They're not. The serpent is cursed, identified with Satan later on in the Bible. The ground that Adam and Eve have got to work, that's cursed, but Adam and Eve aren't. But they are banished. There is exile. There's banishment and exile for them. There will be work and there will be toil. There is a break in this creation. Something has gone fundamentally wrong with the world as God initially created it. And this will lead to men and women not being in God's presence in the way that he originally intended. And this is going to have serious consequences for the human race going forward. I've sometimes struggled with this. How does one sort of thing in the moral sphere seem to affect the whole cosmos, the whole world, the whole creation? I'll give you one analogy. Again, it's one of some things I think about when I can't get to sleep. Take this or leave it. Imagine you had a sort of a lovely glade in the forest with a stream running through it. It could be in this country or could be somewhere more exotic, where have you been? It's perfect. It's fantastic. I'm thinking of a place we were walking in Dartmoor last summer. We came off the moors, came to a lovely stream, beautiful trees around it. We had a lovely time. And imagine that in my little scenario here, further upstream, there's been some kind of leak into the stream. There's been some pollution that has come into the stream and come down. It affects the stream itself. The stream becomes not so clean. The water's not so good. And that gets into the trees and the bushes nearby. And that affects the birds and the insects who are eating the fruit off the trees. And suddenly, because of one thing that happened further upstream, the whole of our lovely glade, our little ecosystem, has become damaged. And to me, Genesis chapter 3 is saying, the world that we live in, there's not this absolute separation between the moral sphere, if you like, and the physical sphere. The whole of creation is one. Something's gone wrong in it. Something's gone fundamentally wrong. And the whole thing is affected. The whole cosmos is now not as God created it originally. Let's move on. Our last bit from Genesis chapter 3, the last point I'm taking. And following on from this, really, in verse 22, God says, in effect, Adam and Eve, the human race, you're not going to live forever. Verse 22, you're not going to eat from the tree of life. Your lives are going to come to an end. You're going to become mortal. And again, some of the language in verse 22 is difficult to my eye. It's difficult when I read it. It seems quite harsh. Is God being unjust? And again, the best that I can think of, the way I explain it to myself is, well, if we have men and women who are doing things that aren't great, this knowledge of good and evil, knowledge of how to do good and how to do evil, which they do, which we still do, can that go on forever? Can we be left in the situation where we do this good, but we do this evil? And can we be left to live forever in that situation? I just think not. And I think God's saying, through Genesis chapter 3, the last few verses, because there is good and evil in the world, this has to come to an end. Our lives cannot go on forever if we are doing this good and this evil. We cannot carry on doing this all the time. Difficult stuff here. We could spend longer, but we won't. You have lunches to get to, and we have a community forum to get to. So I said a game of two halves. If we go on to the next slide, thanks. That was the first half, and it's pretty grim. What I'd like to do is just have a look at some verses from the New Testament, especially, and see how the Bible doesn't leave us just hanging at the end of Genesis chapter 3, and the Christian message isn't all about that. So, picking up those four points I looked at earlier. The first one, a question of authority. And the Bible remains clear throughout, especially in the New Testament, that men and women, we are not masters of this world. We are stewards of it, as we looked at before in chapter 2. No more, but no less. We are stewards, but we are not masters. I'll read out one of these well-known sets of verses from Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. Talking about Jesus. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the first bit in the New Testament is actually sort of going back to Genesis 3 and saying, yeah, the authority is still with God. That's our starting point. God and his Son Jesus Christ, They are the supreme being. They are the creator, and we are the created. Keep that in mind, and things may get better. Depart from that, and we'll be back into a Genesis 3 situation. Can we go on to the next slide? Thank you. A knowledge of good and evil. How are we going to put this right? Well, I'm not sure we can on this earth completely. First thing I will say, that Christians do not have a monopoly on wisdom. And Christians, yes, even all of us here, I'm sure, still get things wrong. We still get things wrong. But there is help at hand. We have this knowledge in the human race. We have this knowledge in each of us, I believe, to choose between good and evil. We know what is good, generally. We know what is evil. And we have this ability to choose. And we have this knowledge. But there is help at hand. Towards the end of John's Gospel, Jesus says to his disciples, talking about a time when he will leave this earth. And he talks about the Holy Spirit that will be sent. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. God does not leave us alone. He sends us his Holy Spirit to help us make the decisions that we have to make. And then second thing, on the right-hand side, we have the word of God written down for us, a precious thing indeed. These well-known verses from 2 Timothy. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, and women, if we go back to the Greek word anthropos, usually means both, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have this terrible knowledge within us, but we are not left alone. This is a good guide. It can be difficult at times. It can be tricky to read. Passages will leave us flummoxed. They still leave me flummoxed. Genesis chapter 3, for instance. A bit tricky at times. But there's a lot in here that is worth reading. And if you study this throughout your life, trust me, it will help. If there are bits in it when you read it on your own that you don't understand, come and ask Matt, who's not here this morning, our minister. Come and ask me. I won't have all the answers. Come and ask Martin. He's done theology. He knows more than me. Come and ask. But keep reading this. It's one of God's ways of helping us steer through this knowledge of good and evil. Moving on. If we do the next slide. I mentioned curse and exile. Again, grim stuff in chapter 3. Adam and Eve will leave God's presence. And I want to just bring two passages from the New Testament which give how this might is going to be unraveled, how this is going to rewind and reverse. The first is a passage that we usually read out at Advent, the season just before Christmas. It's taken from Zechariah's song, as it's called. He's the father of John the Baptist. And he says these words. And you, my child, talking about John the Baptist, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. So, a few thousand years later, after Adam and Eve have left the Garden of Eden, there is this prophecy in the hill country of Judea, a few miles out of Jerusalem. There is this sign that things are going to turn, things are going to change. And that position in Genesis chapter 3 is not going to stay like that forever. The tender mercy of our God will come to us. There will be forgiveness of sins. If we can go on to the next slide, thank you. And another few well-known verses as this position reverses from Genesis chapter 3, from Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle, or the tent, or the dwelling place, of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. So we're going from this position in Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man and women, where Adam and Eve are sent to a land east of Eden. They are sent out. There are those flashing swords, whatever they are, guarding the way so that they can't get back in. And then we go through the salvation history of the Bible. And then at the very end, there is this message that that situation is not forever. That men and women can come to be with God. He will make his tabernacle, his tent, his dwelling place with men again and women. Genesis chapter 3 is not the end. If we go on to the next slide, my last slide. And we finished off even more gloomily at the end of chapter 3 in Genesis with the warning of the mortality of men and women. They would not live forever on this earth, God was saying. There was such a break in the cosmos. There was something so fundamental had gone wrong that they could not live forever. And then we close off with the gospel message, the New Testament message, which is the reverse of this. It's unwinding, it's unraveling that. Again, some well-known verses. From Romans chapter 5. There's a lot of theology in Romans chapter 5, which we don't have time to go on about this morning, where Paul talks about the second Adam, and he's talking about Jesus. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, this death, this mortality came in by one man, Adam, that Genesis chapter 3 story. And by one man, Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross and his taking our sin on him, life can come to us. That death, that sin, that mortality is taken by Jesus, completely blameless, and he took that punishment for us. Takes it on himself, and by that second death, by that second Adam, we can be forgiven. And we go into John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. As I draw to a close my thoughts this morning, there's a bit of a journey here from Genesis chapter 3 to John chapter 3. And beyond. For many of you here this morning, I know you will be on that journey. And I would say to you, please keep going on that journey. Please don't give up. Because at the end of this journey, we will be with God forever. Things will be put right. There will be no more mourning, no more tears, as it said in Revelation. And we will be back to where we were meant to be, in a loving relationship with God. If you haven't started that journey, and you'd like to know more about it, please come and speak to me afterwards. I would strongly encourage you to get on that way, to get on that path, so that you don't stay in a Genesis chapter 3 situation, and we can all end up with God living forever in a John chapter 3 situation. I don't always phrase this in the best way, but I hope that has been helpful for you this morning. I'll hand back to Martin. Thank you.